Well, we warmly welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. We're thankful to be able to gather this morning to commemorate Christ's resurrection. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Just a couple of announcements before we begin our service. First of all, a reminder of our prayer day service this week on Thursday, April 24 at 7:30 p.m. And then secondly, just to note that this is the last Sunday that Sarah Auten will be with us. Let's now stand together as we begin our service. Our call to worship comes from the words of Psalm 16. There the psalmist writes, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's now draw near to our God. In a time of silent prayers, we ask his blessing on us. Hear now God's holy word. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." Now these are the words of our text, verses 1 to 10. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I encourage you now to turn to your Bibles once again, to leave them open to Matthew chapter 28 as we look at that passage. Verses 1 to 10 is our text. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there have been many doctrines that in the Bible that have been tested by unbelief, but probably the greatest doctrine that has come under attack is the doctrine of the resurrection. God in his wisdom knew that unbelievers and all his enemies, including Satan, would try to in some way twist the accounts of Jesus rising from the dead. Or they would say that Jesus was just a myth and that he was not the Son of God. Objections like, did Jesus really die? Did he just swoon on the cross? Is it possible that the disciples were deceptive and made it seem like he came from the dead? Satan and God's enemies have always tried to deceive the nations and make them doubt the work of God ever since Easter morning. It's clear at the end of Matthew that God's enemies thought that they could stop the power of God when in fact they were being used by the Lord to give further testimony to God's power and grace. Yet God's word assures us over and over again that Jesus did die. He himself yielded his spirit to God. It assures us that he really was buried. Joseph of Arimathea and the women were witnesses of the place where they laid his body. And the Bible tells us that Jesus really did rise from the dead. It gives very clear testimony of those who saw him when after he came from the dead. And when we look at what happened to the guards, it especially testifies to us how God used the wicked devices of the chief priests and the scribes to show just how ridiculous it is to deny the resurrection. They tried to stop it from happening, as it were, and they couldn't do anything about it. And therefore, we want to focus on the significance of the risen Christ as we see it this morning with 4 points. The significance of Christ's resurrection is seen first in the stone that was rolled away. Now, the Gospel of Mark explains that there were 3 women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, who braved the crucifixion. 2 of them were there at the burial. They had watched the body of Jesus being taken off the cross as Joseph of Arimathea and as he took that body and put it into his own tomb. They saw the stone rolled in front of that tomb. But naturally they were worried. Who was going to open up that big stone? Who's going to roll that big stone out of the way? It's important for us to know that heavy stones were placed in front of tombs as sort of a first century security. It was not unusual for grave robbers to come and to raid the tomb. There are a number of cases in those days where people stole from a tomb for burial, and they would even throw away the bones or get rid of the old body. Tombs also didn't have doors, and so when you read about the door here, actually it's not really a door, it's an opening. In front of that opening, there was a groove on a downward slope, and in the groove, a circular flat boulder about the size of a cartwheel rolled in the way. And the way to open up a tomb was to push that circular stone up the incline. There really was no other way to get into a tomb other than to take that big rock away from the groove, pushing it out of there, or pushing it back up the incline. And so these women were wondering, how are they going to get past that? But when they arrived to the tomb, they made an astonishing discovery that they would never forget. The stone had already been rolled back. Children, who had done that? Who had removed that? The soldiers who crucified Jesus? Well, the soldiers had already gambled over his garments, and one of them had received the prize. The lucky soldier had won. They had no reason to come there. Did the guards that had been placed by the tomb move it? No, they weren't interested in doing that. They had been given strict orders. This was their duty. They had no reason to pry it open. And how about the apostles? They couldn't move that stone. They weren't even prepared for doing such a thing. Jesus' disciples, as you will remember, had run away in fear as soon as Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. We know how the disciples were feeling because we read, for example, in John 20, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, they were there, it says, for fear of the Jews. They were not at all in any kind of thinking mode that they could somehow rescue this situation to make it appear that Christ had risen from the dead. Many of the disciples, not just the remaining 11, had no idea that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. Can you imagine any of these 11, or any of the disciples for that matter, rolling the stone away and removing the body and hiding it? For what purpose? Why would they want to do this? Why? What would they gain by stealing the body? They wouldn't gain anything. They were persecuted, tortured, and eventually killed as a reward for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And so there was no motive here for personal glory. What's more, even if the disciples wanted to maintain a conspiracy, they wouldn't be able to do it. They were just simple fishermen, simple men. And that leads us to ask, what about the enemies here? They were the ones who were concerned about the body being stolen. As we read earlier in chapter 27, they came up to Pilate and said, "We remember how this deceiver said that he would rise after 3 days being in the grave." It's significant that they remembered this and that the disciples did not. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, in Mark chapter 9, the disciples did not understand what he was talking about. And yet the Pharisees remembered. And they couldn't rest even while Christ's body was lying in the grave. As we read there earlier in chapter 27, they said, if the disciples were to steal the body, the last deception would be worse than the first. In other words, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. If now they're going to say that he came from the grave, that deception will be even worse. But it's very clear from God's word that they didn't give much thought to what they were doing. Little did they know that they were being used by God to show the power of the resurrection. The seal, the guard, and all their precautions were being used by God As God in his providence overruled these wicked plans for his own glory. They might as well have been trying to stop the sun from rising that next day. That's what God's word teaches us all the time. We live in a world that is controlled by the all-wise and all-powerful God who allows all things to work together for the good of those who love God. Well, we don't have to guess what happened. We're being graciously told here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what took place. There was no body lying there. The entrance to the tomb was like an empty eye socket. And so who had removed the stone? Well, as we read in the first four verses, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." That brings us to our second point. The significance of Christ's resurrection is seen, secondly, in the messenger of God. Yes, God sent an earthquake. And children, whenever you hear about an earthquake, or whenever you read about an earthquake in the Bible, it's God's way of saying, take notice. There was an earthquake after Jesus died, and there will be many earthquakes before he comes again to focus our attention on the Lord. And yet what's interesting in Matthew's reference to the angel is how the guards reacted. The angel's face was as bright as lightning, showing that he indeed came directly from God. But because of the earthquake and because of the angel's presence, the guards shook with fear and became like dead men. Well, children, you know that soldiers are supposed to face enemies. Here, the soldiers were to fight anyone who tried to break into that grave. They're used to seeing things that are dreadful, but they couldn't handle the sight of one of God's angels. The Lord humbled the soldier's strength. And it's a reminder to us again today that, you know how a lot of people say that angels are, the presence of angels is something that's relaxing and soothing and comfortable. That's not what the Bible says. People have been alarmed in the presence of angels. Balaam was shaking in his boots when he finally saw the angel standing in his way, barring him from putting a curse on the children of Israel. Or remember Zacharias, how he was startled when he saw Gabriel coming to bring a message of God to him. Psalm 103 says, "They are mighty ones who do his word." We read here that when the angel came to move the stone away from the grave, that he flashed like lightning. And so it was when the angels came to remove the boulder, the guards shook for fear of him and stood like dead men. And yet that's not why the angel came to these women. He first addressed their emotional state. He said, "Do not be afraid." He knew that their hearts were right. They were loyal disciples. They were seeking Jesus. They had that love and devotion for him. The servant of God knew about their love, and he had been commanded to bring a message. Do not be perplexed. You're seeking the Lord. But they were mistaken. They needed to be informed of the truth. You know, we can't bypass the role that these women played as witnesses. All the Gospels include some detail about the women being present. And that may not seem so significant to us in the 21st century. But this is not a coincidence. In first century Palestine, this is really significant. Women were often treated like second-class citizens. Their testimony was not admissible in the court of law. As witnesses, they had no standing. But the Lord doesn't use the usual ways and customs of man to give testimony to his power. So why did he choose women? Why would the Lord want to use this unusual and non-kosher way of telling what happened? Well, the main reason for this is to show that these events were not fabricated. They present to us a convincing account. It is given this way so that as we read this story, we will believe. The amazing thing is that when we believe God's word and believe in Christ, we have the same experience as these believers. Our faith can become like theirs in order that we might have that same experience as they did. When we believe, it's as if we ourselves are right there with them. We're right there seeing the empty tomb. We're witnessing the linen clothes. We're seeing these things for ourselves by faith. Now, not everyone has believed in this power. For example, Rudolf Bultmann, the well-known theologian from Germany, denied the reality of the resurrection. He explained away the miracles of Christ, including the miracle of Easter. Many of our grandparents who were alive during the time of Bultmann believed. And I'm sure they were much wiser than he was. Many will say to us, "You're crazy to believe." But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet what? Believe." The world thinks you're crazy to say that you believe in a resurrected Lord who you've never seen before. Who believes that kind of nonsense? But such ridicule does not change the fact that Jesus indeed is Lord, nor the fact that you are blessed when you believe in Him. The world hated Christ. The world also will hate you. Calvin writes, "Today we behold Christ in the gospel no less than if He stood with us. Therefore, if we decide to see Christ, what will make us happy and blessed, let us learn to believe where we do not see." Well, the significance of Christ's resurrection is seen thirdly in the message to these women. The message was not the disciples came and stole the body. They pretended Jesus came from the dead. This was one of the first attacks against the church, and we see it right here in the context. The guards ran back to the chief priests and to the elders there to report to them what happened, that they were scared out of their wits, and the angel came and the rock was rolled away. And the chief priests and scribes bribed the soldiers to make a false report saying the disciples stole the body. That was the first attack. Obviously, that was not the message of the angel. Neither was his message that the apostles saw a vision. Oh, they had a dream. They saw Jesus in their dream alive, even though he was really dead. But they believed this vision because it seemed so real to them, and now they've went around and they've told everyone that Jesus was really alive because they saw this vision of him. This couldn't have been his message because even the 11 didn't believe that he was raised from the dead until they saw him personally. Neither did the angels say that Jesus was alive, but he's only a spirit. He rose in spiritual form only. Jesus only was a phantom and nothing more. That could never be the message of the angel because the disciples handled him. They ate with him. Jesus' own words was that a spirit does not have flesh and bones like I do. They were not prepared for seeing Jesus like this. Thomas said that he would not believe unless he put his hand into his side and felt the nail prints in his hands. Which, of course, is amazing because as Jesus came to him, he said, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. This was no spiritual resurrection. Neither did that angel say that Jesus was resuscitated, that he never really died, that he was just pretending. He just swooned on the cross. In other words, he faked his death. But when he was taken off the cross, he was in a coma. And he was lying in that cold tomb and he ended up reviving and being renewed. He appeared that he was back to life. But obviously that's not following the accounts of the Gospels. We read in our Good Friday service that Jesus gave up his spirit and that he had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to take it up again. No, the angel said, Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. The angel didn't tell them he wasn't there. He said he was ahead of them. He's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Congregation, Easter would not be comforting if it wasn't for that one comforting message. He is risen from the grave. God is not dead. He is alive. Or as we just sang this morning in the words of that hymn, death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he rose. What a glorious and wonderful message that is. That leads us to our last point. The significance of Christ's resurrection is seen in the appearance of Jesus. Now Matthew gives a bit of a different account than Mark does. Mark says that they left this place in great fear. They were afraid. That's how they were. They were filled with fear because of the news of the resurrection. It left such an impact on them. But to counterbalance this fear, there was also great joy as they made their way to pass on this message to the disciples. And while on their way, Matthew says, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. As you read that, it's almost described in somewhat of a low-key manner, almost as if it comes across as just very matter of fact. Christ is alive, and he says to them, rejoice. But this is no small thing. Because the women's response is much less than matter of fact. They take hold of his feet. They worship him. They take a lowly position, one which denotes homage and obeisance to someone of superior social status and authority. And you may wonder, why is that so significant? Well, it's significant because you do not simply give a conventional, polite hello to someone who just was raised from the dead. You don't just say, oh, hi. You only bow on the ground before someone and grab them at their feet when that person is God. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of death. And Lord over all. And he's Lord of our lives. Yes, Jesus appeared to them. Why did he do that? Well, he did that to assure them that what they had already heard, and not to be afraid. As well as it says here, they were to pass on a message, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will meet me. These men were his friends. They were his brothers. He'd been patient with them. He practiced constant forgiveness. And now he would come to them in a resurrected form. Though they would be initially shamefaced, embarrassed, and would feel like failures. But that Galilean meeting would be the most important and precious family moment where they would come to know their friend and Savior. His life, congregation, has such an impact on us, which is why we believe in the benefits of the resurrection. Lord's Day 17 asks that question, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? It says, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our own glorious resurrection. Can you say that for yourself this morning? Children, do you rejoice today knowing that Jesus' tomb is empty and that death has no power over him? Do you get excited when you have a conqueror over death and hell and the grave through Jesus Christ? Do you say when you hear the story, I believe it. I believe this. Young people, does the empty grave speak to you? Are you full of the life that Christ is giving to all those around the world who believe in him and live for him? Or is his resurrection meaningless to you? Are you still dead in trespasses and sins? Are you living in unbelief? Have you hardened your heart in unbelief like the scribes and the chief priests? How can you do that when God's word tells us that those who don't believe in the Son of God will perish? Know that death has its power. Life can be very quickly wiped out. As Psalm 89 says, who can live and not see death? Who can deliver his life from the power of the grave? It does sneak up on us. Thankfully, we have power over it through our conqueror, Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Do you believe this? If you do, then you can rejoice like these women, and that he will give you the victory over the grave. Amen. And now lift up your hearts, congregation, and receive the Lord's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.